Okay, low tech stuff into the syllabus and the notes, because we're going to cover the whole book of 1 Peter. Praise God, it's a little shorter than Job, so we possibly can do that. Okay, first of all, think with me. Jesus Christ has set up his eternal kingdom. He has risen from the dead. He ascended to glory. He's at the right hand, and nothing or no one in the whole universe can rip him off of that throne. Think of Daniel's picture, that stone which was hewn out not by human hands, obviously by God himself. That stone has come down and crushed the feet of that huge colossus representing all those world kingdoms, Babylon, Syria, etc. And the kingdom has come. Wasn't real spectacular in some people's eyes, but he healed the sick, he raised the dead, and he pleased the Father. He lived perfectly. And we have in the New Testament that beginning initiation of what will be full at the second coming of Jesus Christ when he establishes the new heavens and new earth. But you and I are soldiers, or in deference to our Marines, in God's forces. We are people who are volunteering. Think of Psalm 110. Most often quoted psalm or piece of Old Testament revelation, Psalm 110. That picture of the youth will volunteer in the day of his power. And so as regenerated people, we see the risen Savior, the only one who is truly Semper Fi, who has always been and always will be faithful, our commander-in-chief. And we volunteer to go out, not with guns and bullets, but the only thing that will ultimately change Iraq or Afghanistan or liberal United States is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Not having imams read from the Quran in the post-9/11 service in the cathedral. J. Adams pointed out what is probably more abominable to God than 9/11 was the service in the cathedral where all faiths came together as equal. And I prayed in the prayer, and a lot. I remember praying at Westminster here in Escondido, Billy, get to the cross. Get to the cross. Preach Christ. We finally got there. You see, friends, only Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead, who will rule and reign over the new heavens and earth, is King. And we are soldiers in His forces, and we are still in enemy territory. That's the picture, that's the theme of the book of 1 Peter. You will have battles. The first battle you'll have to win is the war within, the flesh, our enemies, the world around us, our own flesh, and the devil. And I would like to remind myself and all of us, our biggest problem, I think, as believers, is a civilian mentality where we believe that we are on leave. And in fact, we live our lives as if we are AWOL. And we forget that between the prison house of sin in Egypt and the promised land is a battle. And we don't want your bodies strewn all over the wilderness because of unbelief. And so we need to face the whole area of hurting and suffering, first of all individually, then as we counsel others. Might I remind you, at least it strikes me, and I'm sure others have seen this, but I've not read it in print. I think it's sweet, divine irony that Peter writes this book. Don't you think that? How to suffer and come out smelling like Jesus, who gets to write it? King Fu Dude himself. Yeah, I'll chop off, lopping off ears, and Lord has to pick up ears and put them back on in the garden and go, Peter, you just don't get it, do you? My kingdom is not established by the sword, but by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Peter, think of this whole book in the light of what? Peter, who most of you who know me would say, you're probably the modern equivalent of Peter. cocky, arrogant, always going off half-cock and shooting off like this. Yeah, if it's you, let me walk on the water. Yeah, and Scipione also sinks, and the Lord kind of goes, you know, it wasn't my idea that you walk on water, it was yours. Why did you take your eyes off of me? And that one of the sweetest chapters in the whole Bible is John chapter 21. Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, Lord, you know I have deep affection for you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? No comparison anymore. Well, Lord, you know I have deep affection. Third time, and you all can figure that out, three denials and three piercing questions. Peter, do you even have deep affection for me? Lord, you know. And he restores him to his apostolic ministry, and I believe it's recorded by John because John wants everyone to know Peter is still a genuine apostle. He's still the real deal in spite of his denial. How sweet that is, as someone could do a tremendous study of how to counsel from John 21. But of course, Peter's not yet perfect, is he? What about John? Come here, Peter. Mind your own suffering. That's what he's really saying to him. You're going to get your martyrdom. Why does it bug you if I want John to live until I come back again? And so John goes, by the way, he didn't say I was going to live till he returns. He said, if, don't you understand a conditional? You know, so I'm writing this to straighten out so you all don't think that Peter is not an apostle and somehow you think I really am going to live forever. Okay? And so, sweet irony that he is what? The one that writes the book on how to suffer unjust criticism and persecution and handle it like Jesus. So let's dive into the book. We're going to read through the book. We'll do it verse by verse, make a few comments through the outline, and then we'll try to give you examples of how you might use this in your counseling. If someone is going to face suffering, whether it's physical suffering or the greater suffering of unjust injustice. We have a saying in English, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. How untrue can you get? Physical suffering is tough, but it's when somebody who is your best friend or you thought was your best friend does the Judas thing on you, stabs you in the back, pulls the rug out from under you, kind of, as we'd say in street terms, disses you and goes off with someone else. You can just go through the examples. Divorces, children, the church, yourself. You know, all the promises you ever made, and you broke them left and right. So suffering is part of life. I have a bumper sticker. Someone may want to make money on it and give it to IBCD. It says, this ain't heaven, Toto. So go with it, Jim. You know, this isn't heaven. And again, the full preterism that's come around again, that the resurrection's already happened, I think is the dumbest heresy I've ever heard. If I could say it respectfully, if this is the resurrection, if this is my resurrected body, I've been ripped off. And if you had to live like me, you'd agree with me. You all look finer than me. Okay, so suffering is part and parcel of a cursed world, and in God's wisdom, He didn't perfect the world. We have to live through the suffering. So the first thing when you're helping someone who's hurting or suffering is this. Suffering is part of a sovereign, saving God's plan. There's no second best with God. There's no second kind of thing. God didn't kind of scramble like a quarterback, you know, with a broken play and throw it down the field with a Hail Mary. He wouldn't throw a Hail Mary pass anyway. But, you know, hope, you know, that somehow we score. Okay? Listen to how Peter opens the book. Okay? Peter is writing to people who are scattered. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. There's a theme. As aliens, as strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. We are strangers. This is not our home. It will be our home when the new heavens and new earth come in, but not now and not in this form. And so, some of you are strangers here. You're Korean, you're Chinese, you come from other cultures. This isn't your home. You're visiting. Friends, that's where we are. We are visitors going to Zion. And we're saved by the tri-personal God. Interesting, Peter often writes a little quirky in terms of the other writers. He puts God's electing grace first, and then he talks about the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Why? Because if the Father doesn't set you aside, and the Holy Spirit doesn't grab you by the hair and rip you out of the world and away from yourself, you won't obey Jesus and be sprinkled in his blood. Amen? Amen? You didn't save yourself. Now, again, I'm not here to preach a certain theology except the Scriptures, but get with it. God planned it in eternity. Jesus accomplished it, and the Holy Spirit applied to you. The tough thing about being a Christian is this. God gets all the credit for the good, and you get the credit for everything else. And that's the way it should be. Okay? And so you are saved by a sovereign God who planned this, and he carried it out. And so when you have someone or yourself suffering, first thing you have to remember, God's in this. Think of everything that Hal Jones said over the 2 days, the book of Job. God is in this. It's not a mistake. He planned this. The rabbi was wrong. You don't have a choice between a sovereign God who's responsible for evil and is therefore evil, and a nice, loving chicken soup Heavenly Father, you know, who kind of doesn't know what to do, and he's trying to figure it out with you, but at least he's nice. No, you have a loving, sovereign God. Secondly, suffering does not negate or cancel your sure salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. God causes you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That resurrection gained the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit caused you to be born again, see your sin, repent, and flee to Jesus Christ. And so you bless God who has caused us to be born again. What? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. When you have people that are hurting, they may think God's not going to follow through. We're told by Jesus, when you ask for bread, you don't get a stone. When you ask for a fish, you don't get a snake. When you ask for an egg, you don't get a scorpion. Beloved, I've said this several times in sermons to people. God will never play a practical joke on you. You won't die, get to the gate of heaven, and God go, "Got you! I got you, boy, oh boy, you thought Jesus was my son, and you thought he died for your sins, and you put all your eggs in that basket, and I got you." Blasphemous, right? But that's what Satan would say. And when we're suffering, we begin to think, uh-oh, something could mess up. What could go wrong? Well, the salvation could be a bad salvation. Peter says, nope, it's reserved in heaven. It can't fade. Nothing's wrong with what you're going to get. Ah, but I might not make it, right? I might get picked off. Okay? And I'm sure when people are in combat, that the thought at times, even though the bullets are flying, they think, am I going to make it through? What does Peter say? No, you are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at last time. Anything that could go wrong, God's already taken care of. It's planned out. You're safe and you're secure. Stonewall Jackson's famous quote. I think of it often because there was a guy in my last church who had it emblazoned on the back of his truck. He did combat duty in Iraq and Special Forces. And said, you are no safer. I'm as safe, the gist of it is I'm as safe in combat as I am in bed, because the same God protects me on the battlefield as protects me in bed. See, that's the issue. Nothing can go wrong to salvation. And you may have to beg, and you may have to plead with your counselees, and you may have to wrestle with your own heart. Is God faithful? Take a good look at the cross. Take it to look at your Savior and say, you would deny me. I will never leave you nor forsake you to the end of the age. So it's a sure salvation. Thirdly, all these things in the book really are preliminary, you know, to the theme as we'll get to it. The third thing is, not only is it part of a sovereign saving God's plan and it can't be negated, suffering must be received as part of God's purpose to purify his soldier saints. 6-9 of this term. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof or the proving of your faith, more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and greatly rejoice with inexpressible joy, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith salvation of your souls. Suffering, I should expand this in the outline, suffering for the will of God through the power of the Spirit purifies. Suffering doesn't purify the unbeliever. Why? Because it only hardens him or her in sin. Why does God do that? See, suffering is what? God's way of firing you up. We know this. Don't like it. And what? Skim off the dross. Tomorrow I want a day off. Nope. God turns up the heat and skims off the dross. Skims off the dross. And that's the process. Suffering as a soldier in faith is purifying. But notice, faith is necessary. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He doesn't get the help because he doesn't cry in humility to God. Suffering must be received as part of God's purpose to purify you and your counselee for his glory. Why? Because he wants to present us in what? All our beauty. You don't need cosmetics when you get to glory. Why? Because the Spirit of God makes you beautiful. Ladies, no more plucking, no more curling, no more painting. You know, I empathize with the rabbinic prayer that God didn't make me a woman. Not because women are bad. I don't want to go through that. Okay? You know, it's self-imposed torture. You know, I think God made you beautiful the way you are. And if the guys don't like it, let them get with it. God's better. Okay, bottom line, the beauty, the cosmetic is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, self-control. And that's what comes through suffering. A man told me, I'm never going to pray anymore like you told me to pray for sanctification. I said, why? He said, oh, I prayed that God would make me patient. And all hell broke out this week. I said, well, how in the world do you think God was going to make you patient if you didn't have something to get upset about? He said, well, I'm not going to pray that way anymore. I had a bad week. You know, you can't grow if you're not trained and tested. Fourth thing, suffering must be seen in the flow of redemptive history. Verses 10 through 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Notice that order. The sufferings of Christ. Friends, there are times in my life when I really say to you, Skip, you're so stupid and arrogant. Jesus didn't make it through this life without a Judas, without suffering, and you think somehow you're going to make it through life without that suffering. Now, the Christ had to suffer to enter into glory. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You can't get through suffering if all you see is you and your suffering. If you don't see it attached to the creation and God's control of history and sending Jesus Christ in glory, you're going to be dead in the water with suffering because you're going to see it as some isolated thing. See, we just heard that from how one of the difficulties of Job is he didn't know what was going on, right? And if you don't know what's going on, you get scared. Our kids are like that at night. They get scared. They don't know what's going on. They don't know that there's a powerful God that's there that's more powerful than the demon or the monster or the house or whatever. But he is. And see, if you don't have that context, the sufferer will not make it. So suffering has to be seen in that flow of God's saving history. Well, fifthly, suffering must occur in a context then as a soldier of trusting and obey. Faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. Of this longer section from verse 13 to 21. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, the old gospel hymn. Now, there's a lot here, and we don't have time to go into detail, but notice the rich stuff to motivate yourself and sufferers. You've been bought with what? The most precious commodity in the whole world. People are constantly, because of the economy, saying, get gold, get gold. That doesn't... forget the gold. Go for the blood. That doesn't ever get touched by inflation or corruption. Can you imagine Jesus presenting his blood before the Father and saying, no, I'm not going to take that? You know, or anybody covered by the blood of Christ, going back, sprinkled in the blood of Christ. You can't be turned away. You see, but the motivating. Okay, two things. Holiness. Hey, who are you supposed to look like? A chip off the old block. Well, we say that. But that's exactly, putting it in holy terms, a chip off the old block. You're not God, but boy, his character, 2 Peter, all these precious promises enable you to do what? Not like the Mormons become God, but participate in his moral character. So, what an incredible thing. Be holy as I am holy. you represent this? They'll tell you that in the military. They'll tell you that when you're in college and sports, at least they used to do. Hey, you represent Temple University. Act accordingly. Of course, if your coach is throwing stuff and beating guys, you know, that's another story. But bottom line is, you represent the living triune God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Act accordingly. And why? Because you've been bought with the blood of Christ. Again, so much rich material for motivation for people to suffer. Sixthly, and preliminarily, suffering must occur in the context of God's sufficient scripture. I'll just read this. Think of everything you've ever heard in biblical counseling and let it register. Chapter 1, verse 22, down into chapter 2, verse 3. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brothers, fervently love one another from the heart. Again, a lot in there teaching people and suffering. Fervently love other people. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but what? Imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. Then he quotes the Old Testament. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. I'm preaching to the choir, I know that. But why would you try to save and sanctify someone by Freud's words? Freud's theology is better now. It's too late, but his theology has improved, and so has Rogers and everyone else. Even your words as a Christian counselor will not sanctify another person. It is the biblical content because the Spirit chooses to use the word. He goes on to say, therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You want to call it a proof text. There's a passage that says the word, the word, the word. The word preached or applied. That's what people are going to grow by. Picture counselee, little baby. You, the mama or papa, you have a big bottle of what? The word. Okay? And that's how people grow. Through the word. So I won't hit on that. You know that. It's the word. And let me say this, people who've been counseling as long as me, you can subtly drift from the word. You like to hear yourself talk. And if you're like certain people I know, like to argue and think you can argue people into obedience and argue them into the kingdom, you're not the Holy Spirit. And it's the word of God that will do it. Next point, six, suffering must occur in the body of Christ. Now, that's a theme that goes through biblical counseling. Again, I'll just use this as a proof text for this. You need the local church. You really can't disciple people. Jay Adams has pointed out, you can't disciple people that are not born again. And I would say you can't disciple people apart from the local church. Okay? And that's why Bayview, when I left, handed it over to another local church. Why is it local church? Because when CCF, no slams at anybody, but that is a parachurch model. It's an educational institution. And when they said to me in the early 90s, you go independent of us, I went to Bayview and said, okay, you know who I am. They said, oh boy, yes, we do. Okay, please, would you take the ministry under? Yes. Okay, and ever since then, it's been local church. We don't charge for counseling. We try to have a ministry of the word model. Now listen what Peter says. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, and that's rich too. If you think you're always going to be loved by every counselee, guess what? Get in some other business because they're not going to always love you. They didn't love Christ. Rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. There's the payoff. Rejected by men, accepted by God. Rejected by men, accepted by God. We better obey God rather than man. Oh, King, we're not bowing down to your statue. Because people go, look, it's a no-brainer. God or man, you know, I pick God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then he goes through taking a whole bunch of quotes about the Messiah and about the people of God in the Old Testament, and he applies it to the church. And he says this: "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Not just an ordained ministry, the whole body. "For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." Quote from Isaiah. "This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but to those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone." That was part of Peter's preaching to the Jewish nation. "Stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people," obviously then Jew and Gentile, not a people, "but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." If that doesn't get you jazzed, I don't know what. You are the people of God. I say it reverently, not that God has no love or concern for Israel, but the saints are God's people. Well, I won't segue off into that in the rabbit trail. But be excited about the church, okay? The church, the church, the church. And so you see, this whole section is really saying God deals differently with the church than the world. So apart from secular counseling not having biblical content, it's not plugged into the body of Christ. And as I point out to people, I don't think God has ever promised to bless the American Psychiatric Association or the American Psychological Association or anything else. He's promised to bless the church. And so that is. Now all this is preliminary, and now comes the theme of the book, second chapter, verses 11 and 12. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers," he's laid that whole groundwork out theologically and practically, "I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." In a sense, that's the theme of the book. I want you, as God's soldiers going through this battle, I want you to keep your behavior in such a way so that even when you are slandered, eventually on that great day, they will have to glorify God because of your behavior. And so that's the theme of the book. And you may want to get people to memorize that and to look at that and say, look, everything before is preparing for that. Everything after is an application of that. The theme is, as aliens and strangers, living in a suffering world, which is not going to be normal in the new heavens and new earth, and you have to get to glory through the landmines of life. Then that leads to two big chunks of the book. The first one, then, is what I have as nine, is the section, and four subpoints. Suffering does not negate God's authoritative structures nor demand to submit to them. Now, why is that there? I think because Peter knows real well he's ready to reach for the sword. You know, what's your normal response when somebody goes after you? You become defensive and then go on the offensive. Normally in what? In the flesh. You pay back in kind. And you're not thinking of Romans 12, overcome evil with good. And so the first thing that might occur is, and I've had Christians tell me this about all kinds of things, about government and taxes and church, and the, you know, we're God's people. Now, and we're sneaking through this, right? And they're the enemy. And in warfare, you don't have to tell the truth to the enemy, and you can do all kinds of things, and you can ambush them and slit their throats, and, you know, we got to fight the government. We got to fight. They go, whoa. I thought he was the Prince of Peace. I mean, I know he's the Warrior King, but, yeah, you know, he's the Prince of Peace. What's this about going out and slitting enemies' throats? They wouldn't put it in those terms, but that's the effect. I got to get even with that guy. How dare they do that? And even righteous indignation can turn unrighteous when you go kill abortionists. Because you anoint yourself as king and say, I'm the executioner, and God hasn't put the sword in your hand. He's put this sword, the sword of the Spirit, in your hand, not that. Same thing in counseling or anything else, parents, etc. Abuse of authority, which we all have done at times. Now there's four things: civil servant, economic, domestic, particularly marriage, and then some general application. And I'll come back to these if we have time, and to some of them as examples of how to counsel. Civil servants, okay? Submit yourself to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether a king as one in authority or to governor as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do what is right. For such is the will of God that by doing right may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, for use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Rich material in terms of counseling and instructing how you might do this. No, I'm sorry. I don't think you can do an underground tax revolt. I know that the courts are illegally set up and income tax is wrong and everything. But bottom line is, I don't see Paul going out with a picket sign, don't pay your taxes to, you know, the emperor, he's going to slay you guys. That's not Paul's style. That's not the way it's accomplished. And so he says, you submit to government. And then that can be a whole counseling issue for some counselees. That's rich. Romans, you know those passages. What about economic domestic? Now, this is a crucial passage because it gives you some how-to. Listen to this. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God. There's a key. You have to be aware of God. A man bears up under sorrows when suffering what? Unjustly. In case you don't get it, he goes, for what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. So kids, you know, hey, you don't even get any credit, extra credit, for doing something wrong. Take your spank and say, thanks, Mom and Dad. You know, that's the, he says this. But when you do what is right, suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Why? Now here's this. First of all, we have had the whole thing. Christ is mediator, but he's also the model. And I won't get off into theological discussions about the wickedness of liberalism in denying the mediatorial work of Christ, but I also will get on to people's cases in certain circles, my own. You know, it's not improper to ask, what would Jesus do? What Jesus would do is based on what Jesus did. But, you know, you have to think. But it's not a mechanical thing. It's on the mediatorial work. Look at how Peter argues, as every other author, maybe except Jude and James in the New Testament. But people have problems with those books for other reasons. They're good. They should be in the canon. But every John, Peter, and Paul, the major players in the New Testament, all hold up Jesus as our moral model. Look what he says. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, quote, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So I'll come back, hopefully, to unpackage that for a person. Are you conscious of God? Do you consciously want to imitate Christ? How would Christ respond to this persecution? You know, would Christ be going like you? May the fleas of 1,000 camels of 1,000 deserts become embedded in your nostril. Better yet, may 1,000 camels of 1,000 deserts become embedded in your nostril. Because I'm a Christian and I can't curse people on the freeway. So, you know, I bless them with those things. The only way you can get away on the freeways here is you pray for those that cut you off. I've learned that by experience. You do. You pray for them. God, please protect them from them and don't let them go home and beat the wife. And please protect them. Now, Lord, if you do want them to get a ticket, I am fully for that. And don't think God doesn't answer prayer. Going home from counseling here one night, a guy in a white Mustang went by about 100 miles an hour and they caught him down in Poway. Thank you, Lord. That was an answer to prayer immediately. You pray for them to despitefully use you. Okay? We'll come back to this. Chapter 3. Then he applies it why? One for one to wives and then to husbands. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, and let not your adornment be external, braiding the hair, see, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. You really want to get to your husband? Hidden person of the heart. Yeah, but my husband doesn't look at my heart. Okay. God does, okay? In the person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So when you got an abused wife or you got somebody that's not being appreciated, you go, look, Jesus looks on the battlements of heaven. He goes, yes, you got it. You got it, daughter. You did it the right way. And I do not ignore that. You see, it's rich for counseling. In the former way, the holy women also who hoped in God all used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now again, Peter stood up against bad use of authority, so he's not saying you roll over. But in this context, he's saying it doesn't negate wives responding. Now, you husbands are not off the hook. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, according to knowledge. What's your wife's size? I don't know. What's her favorite color? I don't know. What's her favorite food? We always like Mexican. Okay, does she like it? I don't know, but she's eaten it for 30 years. Okay, this is not according to knowledge, men. Okay, live with her according to knowledge as what? A weaker vessel. It's not that she doesn't pump iron. The point is she's Ming Dynasty China. This is the woman that you display because she is so beautiful and valuable. She's not Tupperware. That's what Peter's saying. Okay, a little anachronistic historically, but you get the picture. She's not Tupperware to be thrown over there like pick her up. You know, she's precious. Okay, now heir of the grace of life, so your prayers may not be hindered. Well, I'll even do the application here. I've said that some guys will look at you and say, "I'm not God to know." But I'm going to guess that God's not answering your prayers because of your attitude and how you treat your wife. I think God's saying, come and apply later for some help after you start cleaning up your act in terms of how you treat her. So there it is. Honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so your prayers may not be hindered. And then he goes just a general summary, okay? Verses 8 down to 12. To sum it up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. See, that's the attitude that you need to face persecution. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but what? Giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For, and then again quotes the Old Testament, let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil, do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so there are those authorities, equals to equals and inferiors to superiors. We're not supposed to be rebellious or cantankerous. Suffering does not negate God's authoritative structures, nor the demand to submit to them. Which leads then to the second major point of Peter of handling this, is submissive suffering points pagans to God's glory, power, and grace. Your suffering is evangelistic. It may be the most powerful tool you ever have. I remember a story of one of our missionaries in Korea during the Second World War when the Japanese came in. It wasn't the Second World War, the Japanese. It was the Koreans from the north during the Communist Rebellion. And a guy came through and he said to a pastor, "Deny Christ or I'm going to kill all your sons." He wouldn't deny Christ. They lined him up and they shot them. At some later point, for some reason, this young lieutenant, the North Korean army, changed his mind and fled. Who do you think took him in, sheltered him, treated him like a son? This pastor, that man, understood what Peter's talking about. And so it is a powerful witness to the risen Christ. It's got to be, because it doesn't make sense. And probably, if you're honest, it probably doesn't even make sense to you, even as a believer. How in the world can that? But friends, isn't that? Roger said that during Sunday school last week, Roger Wagner. He says, yeah, the law is important. The law to drive us to Christ. He says, but you know, as a believer, what always melts my heart is the cross. The cross. See, and when you reflect that, the world kind of goes, huh? People in China continue to be arrested, put in jail, preach in jail. They come out, they get arrested again. Why? They believe the gospel. And people who believe the gospel and suffer kindly and righteously are a testimony to his power. Then a couple points under that quickly, which is the rest of the book, really. A purity of submission, submissive suffering, protects you, generally speaking, from persecution. Verse 13, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? It's a general principle. But, you know, Peter knows that there's obviously exceptions. So he goes on, and in verses 14 to 17, purity under providential pain produces a powerful apologetic. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Well, how do you do? How do you not be troubled? You sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. You don't have a little idol factory in your heart and bow down to an idol. You bow down to Jesus Christ in your inner man and woman. Jesus, you are life. You are everything. You sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keeping a good conscience so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. We can't say for sure, but I think the recording of Luke in the book of Acts, the way Stephen died, did have an impact on Paul. Seeing him not going out cursing and fighting and hacking. And so there's the principle. Then he goes on in 18 to 22 to say, purity of life under providential pain is God's plan for all the ages. He gives an historical example. Now, I can't go into detailed exegesis. It's one of the difficult passages in the New Testament. People get all kind of, and as my wife teaches me to say, my not-so-humble opinion, is that people are way muddle-headed on this. And it's a lot simpler. It's not about Jesus going into the nether world and preach. Here's the interpretation. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Praise God. In order that we might be he might bring us to God. Notice that. Now, we can't save anyone, but if Christ didn't do that, the just for the unjust, we couldn't have been saved. And if you don't suffer wrong patiently, the person will probably not be saved because they won't see Christ fleshed out in you. Having been put to death in the flesh, that is his body, can't be sinful nature. He didn't have a sinful nature. So put to death in his body, but made alive in the Spirit or by the Spirit. I think it's Holy Spirit. And if it is, then that explains what comes next, which is the confusion. In which, or literally, by whom or by which, he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. Which spirit in prison? The ones that are in there now, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. So what he's saying is, the Holy Spirit preached the gospel through Noah and all the other patriarchs, etc. Think about that. You know, Scripture comes through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was active then as well as the New Testament in a more powerful way. And so what he's simply saying is, in Peter's somewhat oblique way, don't know whether it's because Greek wasn't his first language, but the bottom line is he's saying, look, through the Holy Spirit, Christ had preached the gospel through Noah to these people who are now in prison. And then he goes on to say, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Sounds like very much like the end of Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul's writing. And so, you see, that's the plan in every age. God preached through the Holy Spirit to people to repent and believe. And yet, every time the gospel was preached, even in the Old Testament, the good news, in the preliminary form, people suffered. People suffered. And so, purity of life under providential plan, pain is God's plan in every age. Well, D, purity of life under providential pain and powerful apologetics produce what? Boldness in the face of the world's condemnation, just as Christ lived boldly. Therefore, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know, if you're fighting the enemy, you're fighting against them. You're not part of them. So to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So in other words, live like Jesus. He fought sin. He didn't participate in it. And so you're to do that. For the time has already passed. It's sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they're shocked. They're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. And they malign you, but they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, those who have died in Christ, that they, though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live by the Spirit according to the will of God. So he's saying, look, you got to fight sin as well as the enemies of God that are exterior. And so, purity of life under providential pain and powerful apologetics produce a boldness, and the world will notice. You know what they'll say? You're nuts. Dude, what's wrong with sex? What's wrong with getting high? What are you, a Puritan or something? That's a real curse word for some people, okay? There's a lot worse things you could be than a Puritan, okay? Bottom line is that the reality is people all the time go, boy, you're stupid. But you see, it leads to boldness in your life. E, purity of life under providential pain includes service to the saints. He doubles back and says, okay, now, remember, the believers. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Very important under persecution. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. You could do a whole hour on that verse. Love covers a multitude of sins. You can forgive someone because of love. Okay? Be hospitable to one another. And this is you almost smile at this one, without complaining. So glad you came over. I got dishes to clean up. Why do we ever invite people over anyway? Why don't anybody ever invite? Hospitable without complaining. Okay? As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, speaking and serving gifts, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs all the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He breaks out into a prayer. Service to the saints is important to a suffering person, and they say, you can't take a vacation from serving just because you're suffering. Oftentimes, we do that, don't we? Hey, I've got enough on my plate. Don't expect me to love you. It's your turn to love me. Why don't you grow in grace for a while? I'm offering you this wonderful opportunity to become like Jesus Christ. See, that's the way, come on, be honest, that's the way we think, isn't it? Especially when we're suffering. And I don't know, I've said to my family, I'm not a silent sufferer. Some people are like that, okay? I have figured this, when someone says, how are you doing? And it's my little toe's broken, right? My whole body hurts. I don't go, I am 98% good. Except for the little toe, but, you know, it'll grow back, you know. Okay, you see? No. Serving others. Why? Because, again, just as a throw-in, free here, addition. What's the great commandment? Love God with everything you have. Why? Your neighbor as yourself. I have come to believe through 30 years of living the Christian life, counseling, that's the key of what it means to be crucified with Christ and to die to self. What's it mean to pick up your cross daily? Everyone goes around. I think it is, get so involved with loving God and loving others, you can't think about yourself, and then guess what happens? You grow. Like a little kid, you know, say, are you growing? I don't know. Yeah, but, you know, 6 months later, there's the sleeve, you know, halfway up the elbow. And you know, you're growing. You don't perceive it because you're engaged with others. Okay, so purative life under providential pain includes service to saints. F, we're almost done. Purity of life under providential pain is proof of the salvation of God's elect and the damnation of Satan's seed. In a strange way, if you're suffering for righteousness, you ought to go, cha-da-ching, yes, I finally did something right. I'm acting like Christ. Up till now, I've been just a general, nice, good guy. Humanists could have done all that stuff. By the way, if a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a pagan can do what you're doing, you're not in the range of, you know, Christ-likeness. Okay? Because the fruit of the Spirit can only be produced by Him. Well, listen to what He says. And this is a very crucial passage. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes among you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Why is this happening to me? Did you sign up to fight? Can you imagine some guy in the middle of Fallujah going, they're shooting at me! And the first lieutenant kind of grab him and slap him, go, that's what you signed up for. That's why you went through basic training and crawled on your belly and we shot real bullets over your head. What did you think you were training for? Tiddlywinks? But aren't we like that? What did I do wrong, Lord, that I'm suffering? Okay. But keep, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, not your own sin, mind you, He says this, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Paul says, how do you know I'm a real apostle? As I said the other night, look at my scars. He says in Galatians, if I was not preaching the cross, I wouldn't be suffering. And if you live and if you preach the cross, you will suffer. Why? Because Satan has you in his crosshairs and he wants to pick you off because you are an example of the risen Christ. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. Say, well, I'm not doing that. Or as a troublesome meddler. Christians get into that, okay? I guarantee, okay? But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. How do you entrust yourself to God? Not just prayer, but doing what's right. If you suffer for the name of Christ, my friend that I told you that did time in Iraq and is now going into the chaplaincy, he finally got some of his service medals from Iraq. And I could see in his eyes, he says, I can't wait to pin that on the chest. You see, I'll be honest, friends. If you want to ask about, it's not IBCD, ask Scipione how many times he's been spit on for doing the right thing. That's the mark of glory and of grace. And that's the evidence. You want to know if the Holy Spirit's evident in your life? Don't look at gifts, look at graces. And particularly if you suffer for righteousness. Well, let's sum this up, the last chapter then. Five, proper relationship between the officers and enlisted in God's army produces perseverance under pressure. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and the witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, yet not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Jesus will pin your service medals on you at that day. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, that produces perseverance. And finally, proper attitudes for suffering soldiers produces perseverance under pressure. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Be sober, alert. Your enemy, the adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Friends, he was defanged and declawed at the cross. But he'll gum you to death if you get close. He will do his best to work you over. But resist him. Now, interesting, how do you resist the devil? In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. That is not resisting the devil. The key is here. Resist him what? Firm in your faith. You claim the promises of God, and you stand on the knowing that your same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world, whether it's China or Vietnam, or whether it's in the Muslim world. Some of you have friends that are constantly on the alert in Afghanistan or elsewhere. They're medical missionaries. They're suffering. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. The pain will not go on forever, beloved. My dear counselee, after you've suffered a little while, just enough for God to accomplish what he wants through you, then he'll establish you and it will be at an end. As Paul says, the eternal weight of glory. I consider the present sufferings as what? Nothing. Nothing in the balances. Nothing, Paul? A night and day in a deep. Beaten up by the Jews, by the Gentiles, in trouble in the city. A light, momentary affliction? What are you smoking, Paul? No. Why? He sees Jesus at the right hand of glory, and he goes, this is nothing. This is light dust. It's nothing. It's not even worthy to be mentioned in the incredible glory that's coming. Friends, you need that for people that are suffering because they're running out of gas and they need grace. Well, finally, the last point. Suffering, submissive suffering is not easy. And it requires God's grace and benediction. Let us never give people a bunch of steps or rules without pointing them to Christ. And reminding them, you won't be able to do this, but Christ in you will produce these things. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. How did he start? That's how he ends. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are scattered, what? According to the foreknowledge of God, Father, sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ, be sprinkled with his blood, what? May grace, you know that anachronism, what? Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Peace, powerful presence of the Prince of Peace. Ease, all your crushing experiences. The grace and peace of God. May we live this, and may we train others to live this way. And then, maybe what some of us have asked God, that we might not die before we see true revival break out on a land that is dying because it does not know what suffering is all about. Well, application of life. You now have an overview, and I would just simply say you have rich passages. Facing and suffering injustice, you've got chapter 2. Christ is your example. Entrusting yourself. Husbands and wives. Heart attitude and suffering. It's all there, friends. Motivation and method. And may God teach us to be these kinds of people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Surely, Lord, we did not do anything like an adequate job of considering this book. How we thank you that you saved Peter from himself, the world, and the devil. And you used him, even though you warned him, you promised that when he was restored, he was supposed to minister to his brothers. So, Lord, if we ever get it wired together right and understand this, and we love to suffer for the glory of God and the Holy Spirit's grace in us, then, O Lord God, maybe we'll be able to minister to others. Lord, many of us have struggled even this week with our own sin. And, Lord, we were all laid bare before the book of Job. And, Lord, we have often in our lack of wisdom and sin accused you. Lord, help us to entrust ourselves to you, a faithful Creator. Be holy as you are holy, and bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only King of kings and Lord of lords, the only hope for our counselees and ourselves. We ask this in your triune name. Amen.